Thankful to be here with you this morning, and we certainly enjoyed the song service and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and hope that you'll continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of John chapter 6. I'd like to look at some things with you here in the 6th chapter of the book of John. Begin reading in verse 1. John 6, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." And this chapter begins by telling us that wherever Jesus was in the previous chapter, which I believe was at Bethesda, where he healed a man that was sick, he went over the Sea of Galilee, which it says was also the Sea of Tiberias, a Roman, it was the Sea of Galilee, but it was renamed after a Roman man named Tiberius. They called it after his name. Verse 2 says, "A great multitude followed him because," here's the reason why, "they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." So here's a great number of people following Jesus. And the reason they're following him is because of the miracles that he's done on healing them that were diseased. I don't know if that was talking about the man in chapter 5 that was laying by the pool of Bethesda, or if it's talking about some others, but this we do know. They knew about the miracles that he was doing and healing the disease, and so they followed him. In this 6th chapter of John, we are given a very interesting lesson. Because in this great multitude, I'm going to guess that multitude is about 10,000 people. We're told later on it was 5,000 men, but there were women and children there also. If there were just as many women as there were men, that'd be at least 10,000. And then there was children. So I'm going to guess that was about what the number was, 10,000 or more. But it's a great multitude following him. But if you go to the very end of this chapter, the only ones following him then are his 12 disciples. So somewhere between where we're reading now and the end of this chapter, the great thousands following him drops down to just 12. And I would like to submit for your consideration this morning that there are some tests in this chapter that are given that test whether you're truly following the Lord for the right reason or not. It's a test. You know, when I was in school, I went to school to be an electrical engineer, and they had these classes they called weed out classes. And what that meant was they were intentionally very hard to try to get people who really weren't going to cut it to go ahead and drop out and go somewhere else. And you know, I had some buddies that had to do that, and you know, maybe they're better off now, I don't know. But in the military, we have some elite forces that the people that drop out, it's a great number and just a few remain. And it's that way by design. You don't want someone to run the risk of getting themselves in danger or their fellow soldiers in danger. It's that way for a reason. But I believe in this 6th chapter, Jesus does the same thing. He gives some tests to the people following him. And in the end, the only the true disciples continue to follow him. That song we sang this morning, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee, Granted Jesus Is My Plea." I trust all of you who are here this morning, that song expresses your desire to walk closer to the Lord, to have a closer walk with him. But if you're going to walk closer with the Lord, there, you're going to have to be able to overcome the obstacles and the tests that he presents in this chapter, which we're going to read about in just a moment, to walk closer with the Lord. There's some people that I'm around that they're hard to be close to. The things they say and the things they do, they're hard to be close to. But if you're going to be close to the Lord, there are some things that you're going to have to be able to pass the test. And we're going to look at that in just a moment if we truly want to walk closer with the Lord. This great multitude that's following him, the reason that's given is they saw the miracles. This tells us in reading this that they were following him at that point out of curiosity. They were curious. They saw the miracles. There's something going on here, and they're following him just out of curiosity. You know, you can entice a lot of people to come. We could have this building full this morning if we advertised that the preacher is going to be juggling while he preaches, or the preacher is going to be up there doing some magic trick, or you could get a multitude to come just simply out of curiosity. I heard about a church one time that had a world-renowned yo-yo guy come, and they had all kind of folks come to see him do his yo-yo tricks and walking the dog and all that stuff. And you can get people to come just out of curiosity. They're coming because they saw the miracles that he did. And so, as we continue on into this, we find that the time comes that if you put Matthew and Mark together in the sixth chapter of John, their accounts also, you'll find it's the evening time, the end of the day. And Jesus asked his disciples, how are we going to feed these folks? Where can we buy bread that these may eat? Now, he wasn't asking them because he was wondering, are there any stores up? He wasn't wondering. He wanted them to stop and think about that. How are we going to feed all these folks? Can y'all imagine? You know, I appreciate everyone's effort last weekend to host our meeting and the food and everything that was done. But can you imagine trying to feed over 10,000 people? I mean, that's a lot of mouths to feed. How would you do that? How would you feed that many people? It would take quite an effort. And here they are in a desert land where there's no bread, there's no cows, there's nothing to eat. How are we going to feed these folks? Jesus asked his disciples. And they said, 200 penny worth of bread, that's not enough for this great multitude. And there was one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, how are we going to feed them with just that? That's all we have. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And he made them sit down. He took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and blessed them and break them and gave his disciples. And they distributed it to the whole multitude. Now, I've heard some folks that try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. And they claim everybody had food in their coats. And whenever they sat down, they got their food out and they all had something to eat. Well, that's not the way I read it in this text. This text says that Jesus distributed to the disciples, and they gave to the people, and they all were filled. It was a feast. They ate as much as they wanted, as much fish as they wanted. That's what verse 11 says. They ate of the bread and as much of the fish as they wanted, as much as they would. They had a feast that day. And Jesus tells them, his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And when they did, they gathered up 12 baskets full. Now, these are not little Easter egg baskets. These are baskets that if you look into this, these were like suitcases. This is what the baskets they carried their clothes in. These are big baskets, 12 baskets full. And they started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So they started out with less than the leftovers. Now, I've never been to a meal where that's happened. I've never been to a meal where you had more at the end than when you started. He had more at the end than when they started. And after this great miracle that Jesus did, Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And so he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, again, if you go to Matthew and Mark, you'll find that Jesus before that constrained his disciples to get in the ship and get out on the water. He constrained them. That word constrained means with great effort and force, He gets them to go on that ship. There is no question that that was the will of the Lord, is that they get on that ship and get on the water. But he went up into a mountain to pray. Now the multitude sees the disciples leave, but they also see Jesus go up into the mountain by himself. And then this is nighttime, of course. And if you combine Matthew and Mark again, these accounts, I count five miracles that are about to happen on the sea. The first is, in Mark chapter 6, they go out into the boat, into the sea, and he's up in the mountain praying. And they're toiling and rowing because the winds and the waves and all is against them. Now again, there is no question, the Bible is very clear, that it was the will of the Lord they get into that ship, but the winds and the waves were boisterous. Lord's never promised our life would be easy here on earth, but that's where he sent them to go, and they're toiling and rowing. But the first miracle is, he's up in a mountain, it's dark, and Mark 6 says, he saw them. He saw them. Don't ever wonder, when you're toiling and rowing with the winds and the waves and the trials of this life, that the Lord doesn't see you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. Remember Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is there at the burning bush and the Lord says, I've seen their sorrows. I know what they're dealing with their taskmasters. I see it. I know it. Don't ever wonder if the Lord's not seeing what you're dealing with and experiencing. He does. He sees it. Next miracle is Jesus comes walking on the water. Walking on the water. I've never seen anyone do that in my life. Brother Luke Addison has claimed that he has before. He said, there's this brother, this deacon over at Midland Creek when I was a boy named Alfred Cotton. And he wasn't scared of snakes. And we'd go out hand grabbing and he would grab snakes and he would pull their heads off. And one time, Brother Luke said he was in the boat and Brother Alfred did that. And he threw that head at him and he says he walked backwards on the water. He walked backwards. Ran backwards on the water. He said he ran backwards on the water. He got back in the boat and he threw the body at him. He did it again. He ran backwards on the water. But anyway, he was walking on the water. And they were afraid because they thought he was a ghost, a spirit. Jesus says these famous words, it is I. Be not afraid. That's miracle number two. And then Peter comes out on the water with him in Matthew chapter 14. He walks out on the water with him. And of course, we know the story that he turned and saw the winds and the waves and began to sink. Said, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. Pulled him up. And they both got in the boat. Miracle number four. They get in the boat and the wind immediately stops. Immediately stops. And then miracle five, we find here in verse 21 of John 6. Then they willingly received him into the ship and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Here they are in the middle of the sea, and then Jesus gets in the boat, and they're immediately on the other side. I'll tell you, that really sums up the trials of our life and the experiences that we face. The Lord tells us to go somewhere, and we just can't seem to get there on our own. But here he comes in a miraculous way, and when he's there, it all goes away, and you made it once he gets there. I'll tell you, this is a great picture of that. A great lesson to be found in this experience. But verse 22 says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, they said, where did he go? Disciples are gone. There's no other boat here. Where did he go? And they couldn't find him. You know, I find it very interesting in this lesson. They wanted to make him a king. They wanted to do something to the Lord that the Lord hadn't commanded and the Lord didn't want. And I'll tell you, if you do the same thing with the Lord, he's going to leave from you. But where you need to stay close to the Lord is wherever his disciples are, that's where he'll be. If you want to know where the Lord is, you go find his disciples. That's where you'll find the Lord. And so they come to the other side and to Capernaum seeking for Jesus, verse 24. And they say in verse 25, when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come? See, they missed the miracle. They didn't see how he got over there. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now notice, first of all, they came to him out of curiosity. Now, Jesus is identifying the real reason why they're coming and looking for him. You know, the Lord had an advantage that you and I don't have. If this had been me, if I'd have been in his shoes and I saw the people make such a great effort to come, I would think, wow, this is a people who are devoted to the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord. But Jesus can look on their heart. He says, "You're wanting another meal. You're seeking me because you're hungry and you want to eat again. I fed you and you want me to feed you again. If you want to get a good crowd, you could advertise, 'We're having a big barbecue. Everyone can come and can eat for free. We're having a big fish fry. Come and eat.' And people will come. They'll come just to eat. They'll come for these kinds of reasons, either out of curiosity or you're going to feed them." I remember when I was in school, I had a friend of mine that he said, "Come out to my church and we'll play basketball." And I said, "All right, well, I'll come." And so I came. And I didn't realize when I came, I was going to get stuck in a church service. I thought I was going to get to come play basketball. And so here we are in church and the preacher's up there preaching. And I keep leaning over my friends and, "When are we going to go play basketball?" I see, I wasn't there for church. I wasn't there for the right reason. I was just there to play basketball, you understand. Now here they came and Jesus says, "You're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. You're seeking me because you were filled and you want to eat again." Second test. First, are you just coming out of curiosity? Those types of folks, they won't stay long. Eventually their curiosity is satisfied and they're gone. Second test, as are you coming for some other carnal satisfying reason? They were coming to eat again. Jesus says, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said and therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now notice, the first test is, are you coming out of curiosity? You know, if you go to Luke chapter 23, wicked King Herod actually wanted to see a miracle done by Jesus. He hoped that he could see a miracle that Jesus had done. And when Jesus came to his presence, when Pilate delivered him to him, he asked him many things and tried to get him to talk, and he never would say anything. So what did they do? They mocked him. They mocked him. So, curiosity, feeding, and now they're telling him, verse 30, "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe?" They're wanting a sign. Show us a sign. Well, he fed you a great multitude. Is that not a sign enough? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 16, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You know, the Jews seek after a sign, 1 Corinthians 1 says, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. God told the nation of Israel, if a prophet comes to you, you see whether what he says comes to pass or not. That's a sign. So the Jews look for a sign. But the Greeks, it says, seek after wisdom. You and I should not be looking for a sign. You know why we don't need to look for a sign? Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk according to the faith that God has given us. We walk by faith and not by sight. Here's the third test. Not to look for a sign, but to walk by faith and not by sight. They're wanting the Lord to give them a sign. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. Prove to us. Show us that we may see and believe. We'll only believe if we have a sign. You go to John chapter 21 and notice with me one of Jesus' 12 disciples here in John chapter 21 that Jesus comes and appears to them. And John chapter 20, not 21, John 20. Jesus appears to his disciples when they are in a assembling on the first day of the week. And they did it secretly for fear of the Jews. And Jesus stood in the midst of them. But there was one of them missing. His name was Thomas. And they had that time with the Lord. And he leaves their presence. And they go and tell Thomas about it. We saw the Lord. He was right there with us. You know what Thomas said? He says in verse 25 of John 20. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not, what? Believe. Notice the people in John 6 had the same attitude. Show us a sign and we'll believe. Thomas says, I got to see this before I'll believe. Well, the next time they met on the first day of the week, Thomas was with them. And Jesus appeared in the midst, just like he did the last time. The doors were shut. He appeared in the midst, said, peace be unto you. And he turns to Thomas. He says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not, what? Faithless, but believing. Now notice what he's telling us here. Thomas says, I got to see before I believe. Jesus says, you're being faithless. Be not faithless, but believe. Thomas says, my Lord, my God, verse 28 and verse 29. Jesus says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what Jesus tells us right there? You are more blessed than Thomas. You haven't seen what he saw. Jesus says, you that have not seen and still believe, you know what you're demonstrating? Greater faith than that of one of Jesus' 12 disciples who had to see it before he'd believe it. Blessed are they that have not seen, because they are demonstrating their faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and I'd like to notice with you a man who was not in the nation of Israel. He was a Roman who had a problem. And he sends for Jesus here in Matthew 8. And you know, this is a Roman centurion. Century means 100. He was a man who was over 100 soldiers, an officer. And to tell you what type of man this was, he was seeking for Jesus, not for his wife, not for his children. He was seeking for Jesus for his servant. Now, servant or slave or one that worked for you, he was concerned about his well-being and sent for Jesus for his servant. Now, notice what happens here in Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 6, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He had compassion for his servant. And Jesus responds, I will come and heal him. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Boy, look at the humility. This man saw himself for who he was, saw the Lord for who he was, said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Notice, he wasn't looking for a sign. He wasn't needing to see the Lord do this before he'd believe. He wasn't seeking for that. He even says, verse 9, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, no another, come and he cometh, to my servant, do this and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man, demonstrating like we should, a great faith in the Lord and his authority and his power. He says, I'm a man under authority. I can tell this man to go, this man to do. I can do that just like you can, Lord. And so Jesus says, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. See, the third test is We don't need to be seeking for a sign that we have to see it in order to believe it. I don't have to be there at the beginning of creation to believe that God created the heaven and the earth. Don't have to be there. Lord's given us this wonderful book that records it and tells it so that if we read it in here, you can believe it. It's the truth. There's no question about it. No needing for a sign or needing anything else done. We believe it by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. If we want to be the just, we want to walk in a righteous way, then the way we live and our guiding principle is faith, not sight. So here in John 6, they want a sign. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign, and the only sign that's going to be given to him is the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of this earth for 3 days and three nights." That's the sign the Lord gave him. And that's the sign we still cling to today, that he was resurrected and came out of that grave. There's an empty tomb that signifies that he is alive. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior, one who's victorious over death and the grave and over sin and everything, all his enemies. We serve a risen Savior. That's the sign the Lord's given us. That's the sign we cling to today. And the Bible teaches that he came out of that grave. Well, Jesus goes on to tell them, back here in John 6, verse 32, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Now notice, again, you know, people will show you what's on their mind. They want a sign, and they're like, "Hey, Moses gave them that bread from heaven, and we're still hungry. I mean, we ate that you gave us, but we're hungry again. Moses gave you bread. Go ahead and show us that you can do that too. Give us a sign." Notice their sign involved food and eating again. You know, this gets to me to remembering something about this second test about belly religion, I've heard it called. Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that God cursed the serpent and said he'll go on his belly and eat of the dust of the earth. He will go on his belly. And so that's the life of the devil. Turn me to Romans chapter 16. And I want us to consider that second test again. There's something called belly religion, I've heard it called. I don't really use that term that much. That word belly has a different meaning these days, it seems like, than the days of the Bible was written. But in Romans chapter 16, this is where this is explained. Notice here in Romans 16, verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, that's very strong language. But if you have a heretic that is causing trouble in the church, this text, remember this text, it says you mark that man and avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Stay away from them. And here's the reason why, he tells you in verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now notice, he's telling us the problem with that test number two and failing that is actually that can afflict someone in the ministry. If they are, by telling good words and fair speeches, and they're not so concerned about what the Lord is leading them to say, they want to tell the people what they want to hear. They want to tell them what they would like to hear. You know, to be quite honest with you, I know that sometimes there are some things that the Lord puts on my heart that you're not going to want to hear. I know that. And I have to be faithful to say what the Lord would have us to say. But, you know, there are some things that could be said on certain occasions that, just to please the people that are there. But that's not what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to faithfully speak His Word. And those who are serving their own belly, that's the ones that you got to be careful about. Because, you know, I'm constantly confronted with this, this idea, in the world that, well, we got to say this, or we got to do this, or this might happen, and these folks might leave, and this might happen, and then we won't have this. And so then you start chasing those ideas to keep the people coming. That's not the way it should work in the church. In the church, in the house of the Lord, we are here to serve the Lord, not our own belly. We're here to serve Him and do what He would have us to say. And that's what makes John 6 so interesting. Because in John chapter 6, He accuses them of serving their own belly. And you can't deny it. They're wanting Him to bring bread down from heaven like Moses did. But now here is where the final test, I believe, happens in this chapter. And to me, it's the most important. Because if you want to walk closer with the Lord, Bible says I'm not sure where it says that now, but it says, can two walk together and be agreed? Can two walk together and be agreed? If you're going to walk closer with the Lord, then you've got to be in agreement with the Lord. There are some people that I just cannot walk close to them because I just disagree with them. Certain things they say and they do, I just can't walk close with them. But if you're going to walk close to the Lord, you've got to agree with Him. And He's about to explain some things here in this final test that I'd like to bring to your attention. They wanted Him to bring bread down from heaven. And Jesus goes on to explain, that wasn't the true bread. That manna that fell, that wasn't the true bread. Your Father does send the true bread, and He identifies Himself as the true bread that cometh down from heaven. But you know, if bread is going to enter up and up on your table, that bread goes through a bruising and a beating process before it ever shows up on your table. And Jesus, as the true bread, He was bruised and He was beaten and He went through all those things that, yes, He is the true bread from heaven. And they said in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted Him to give them that bread. And I believe in the remaining few verses here in John 6, He gives them that bread. He starts giving them food for their soul. And this is a part in the church that's been such a blessing to me through the years, is that soul-feeding doctrine of the Lord. Notice, as He gets into this in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also seen me and believe not. Here it comes. Here comes the final test. He is going to give them the doctrine that we believe. Notice John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Notice in that small little verse, there are five major doctrines that you and I believe in that one little verse. Notice He says, all that the Father giveth me. This text, that statement is teaching election. The Father had a people, and He gave that people to His Son. That's the election, and that's the covenant. He gave them to His Son. And He says, all the Father give me shall come to me. Now, is that getting up and standing on your feet and walking to the Lord? It can't be. It can't be talking about that. Notice verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except, here's the exception. Notice He said, no man. No man can. That means they are not able to come to Him. No man can come to me except with this one exception. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice this is the way that He's talking about here in verse 37, coming to Him. What does it take? It takes the drawing power of the Father. So here we're talking about the effectual call. We're talking about being born again, being regenerated. Here's doctrine number 3 in John 6:37. And He says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The ones that come to Him in the resurrection of the last day, doctrine number 4, He will in no wise cast out. Notice in Romans chapter 8, we find that it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He's the one that condemns. He's the one that casts out. In Matthew 25, he says, he'll separate them as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And what does he say to the goats? Depart from me, you cursed. Who's making that statement? Jesus is. The King of kings and Lord of lords. He's casting them out. Depart from me, you cursed. But all that the Father gives him, he will in no wise cast out. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing, not height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor anything can separate you to where he cast you out. I'll tell you, he's starting to feed them with the true bread. He's starting to feed them with the soul-filling food that has fed God's people here in the house of God through the years. He's feeding them. He even goes on to say, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. You want to know God's will? Here it is. That of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose a one. There is not one person that's going to be left out or forgotten about or be lost. Because Jesus is going to raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 45. We'll skip down for time's sake. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now notice this again, so doctrinal. He says it's written in the prophets, they'll all be taught of God. Who's the one teaching? God. He's not delegating this to a man. He's not delegating this to someone else. It's God himself. It says, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What's that talking about? Every man that heard. You know, when we're born again, we are given a hearing ear. We are given an understanding heart. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31 that he's made a new covenant and he is going to write his laws into their heart and to their inward parts. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. They'll all be taught of God. Now notice with me Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, we're told something along these lines. Everyone who has heard of the Father, everyone who has learned, they come to him. I don't know any teacher on earth that has that kind of a success rate. 100%. Everyone that's heard, everyone that's learned, cometh unto him. I don't know anyone that's got that success rate. I sure don't. But God the Father has 100% success rate. Why is that? Notice Isaiah 55. He says in Isaiah 55 verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Notice God declaring his power. This isn't the preacher's voice. This is God himself speaking. He says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it waters the earth. It brings forth buds and blooms and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's how my word is that comes out of my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void. It accomplishes what I please. I believe that we could say that in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, he spoke this world into existence. Genesis 1 verse 3. It says, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. He just spoke and it done. He speaks. That's a pattern we find out through Scripture. That God speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. You know, we find that in creation. We also find that when the Lord comes back again, he's going to speak. And the bodies will come out of the grave. Isn't that what he did at the tomb of Lazarus? He says, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it happened. And I believe that we can, most folks will agree with what I just said. Yes, he speaks, and it's done in creation. Yes, he'll speak, and it's done in resurrection. But the problem they have is that one in between. When the Lord regenerates us and we're born again, it's the same pattern, dear friends. The same pattern. He speaks and it's done. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. His word doesn't go void and fall on deaf ears. He's not begging and pleading for the sinner to come out. No, it accomplishes what He pleases. That's what He's talking about here in John chapter 6. That's what He's telling him when He says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard," who's hearing? The dead. You can speak to the dead all you want. They won't hear you, but they'll hear the Lord. "They all that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You could have preached to Saul of Tarsus till you were blue in the face and it would have done you no good. But on the road to Damascus, when the Lord spoke to him, he heard and he learned. And in that moment, he came to Jesus in that way of the drawing power of God. So here in John 6, he goes on to say many things to them. And it says in verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They came because they were curious. They came because they were hungry. They came seeking a sign. And he gave them and taught them the doctrine that we believe. And their response, "It's a hard saying. Who can sit and listen to this?" I remember one time I was having a religious discussion at work, but it was over lunch, and someone had said something, and I didn't agree with it, and I spoke up, and someone stood up and says, "Can y'all just sit here and listen to this?" and walked out. These folks, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can sit and listen to this? Who can hear this?" And Jesus knew. He knew that that this had bothered them in verse 61. And says, "Does this offend you?" You know, some folks grade a sermon whether it offends anybody or not. It's a good sermon because it didn't offend anybody. Well, I'll tell you, he failed that test because he offended some folks on that occasion. And I'll tell you, if the truth offends you, I can't apologize for that. It's the truth. It's the truth of what we believe and what the Bible teaches and what God says. We shouldn't apologize for that. It's the truth. And it may offend some. In fact, it will offend some. It offended some that Jesus was speaking to in his day. And he says in verse 62, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Now, that's a very important expression. When you see people who believe that they can do something, or they can do this, or they can do that, Jesus says the flesh profiteth a little. No, nothing. What's the one giving life? He says it's the Spirit that quickeneth. If you're going to be born again, that's not something that you can change or you can have any control over that. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Everyone. You find how God saves one person, you found how He saves them all. Everyone is born again the same way. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, flesh, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us and washed us in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, verse 63 here, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, it's very important that we understand that the Lord tells us about things that we cannot see. They're spirit. They're spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned." The natural man will not understand them. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. The words Jesus says, "I speak unto you," they're spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Here in verse 64, it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." He knew. He knew going into this chapter who wouldn't believe. He knew who would betray him. He knows these things. We don't know them. We're often in the dark about these things. We can't see somebody's heart, but the Lord can. We need to be very careful that we understand and see and rightly divide the things that the Lord has told us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. Test the spirits, whether they're of God or not." Someone comes to you and they seem like their heart's in the right place. I would have mischaracterized this group. They came all the way seeking for him to Capernaum from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I was like, wow. I mean, we have folks that travel a few states to go to a church meeting. I think that's a special group of folks willing to do that. Here they came that great distance, but they weren't coming for the right reasons. Verse 65. "Therefore say unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." He just continues to hammer on the doctrine. No man can come unto me unless the Father gives it to him. Verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They weren't seeking a closer walk with the Lord. They stopped walking with him. Jesus says unto the 12, verse 67, "Will you also go away?" You know, if you judge someone's success of their ministry, whether they have more people following them as they go, then would Jesus be a success or a failure? Well, you got the wrong criteria if it's based on numbers. You know, I've had some people that say, "Well, y'all just can't be the true church because there's so few of y'all." What I read in the Bible is the fewer the ones walking close to the Lord. Now, I don't try to build us up with pride or say that just because we're few, that means we're the true church. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying in Elijah's day, he thought he was only one. And here in this occasion, there's only 12 following Jesus. The rest of them left. I tell you, it's not about the numbers. Sometimes we get discouraged because of the numbers, but that's just us. But we need to realize walking closer to the Lord is not going to be popular. It never has been. "Will you also go away?" Jesus said. Verse 68, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where can we go? The only place we have the words of eternal life is with you, Lord. Where would we go? There's no other place. Now, I would say the same thing for us today. Where would we go? Where can we go? There's no other place that we can go. May we continue to pass these tests and trials and not be serving the Lord for the wrong reasons and looking for the wrong things, but come seeking those words of eternal life that only He possesses. May it be so with us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.